Genesis chapter 3 is before us. We continue our series through the book of Genesis. And we'll look this morning at verse 9. We want to probe into the question that God asks here, where are you? Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" We are thankful for the blessing we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Sometimes a simple question can brighten our day, even from a total stranger. We smile when we hear the question, "How are you today?" Because it means something. It shows that this person has enough interest in us to ask. But the question takes on a whole new depth when it comes from someone who truly loves us. Because we know that that person cares about how I really am. It comes from a different place. They want to know the details. From the stranger on the elevator, it's just being polite. But from my family, the question expresses relationship, concern, nuance. From my mother, the question, "How are you today?" means, "Are you eating enough? Are you getting plenty of sleep?" She wants to know the details. From my dad, the question means, "How's your job? Do you think you got enough air in that right front tire? Because it's looking like it needs a little bit of work." There's a different meaning from a different person and from relationship. From my children, the question, "How are you today?" means, "Do you have enough time? Do you have enough time to play?" Today we come to a simple question in God's Word, but it's a question that's really packed with meaning. It's perhaps the most beautiful question in all the Bible. I want you to see it that way. It's a question that can change your life, a question that will change your perspective, a question that will expose your sin, and a question that will give you a greater appreciation of Christ. The question, "Where are you?" is worthy of our time and our attention today because God is asking the question. And in the question, our God reveals a great deal about himself in the fact that he would ask the question. But he also demonstrates his covenant relationship with us. He exposes our sin. And then, as we'll see in our outline, the very fact that God asks a question demands that we pay attention to it. So to examine the question that's before us today, we need to know who's asking the question. Now, last time in Genesis, we talked about God walking in the garden in verse 8. And we talked about how interesting that verse truly is. We noticed the Hebrew word that is used there is a common Hebrew word for movement. It could be translated as to move or to go or went. And animals move on their bellies or in the air. The ark moves across the face of the water. We talked about some of the uses of the word. And yet here, it's historically been translated in English Bibles as God walking in the garden. And there we saw a magnificent picture of the means of grace. God communicating and walking with his people. We also notice that some of our older commentators are very quick to see the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. He is walking toward Adam and Eve, approaching them in their state of desperation and sin. John Brown in the Self-Interpreting Bible says, when the Son of God, probably in human shape as a presage of his future incarnation, came to seek and save them, they, sensible of guilt and dreading punishment, foolishly thought to hide themselves from him. And we see a similar thought in Matthew Poole. He says, either God the Father, or rather God the Son, appeared in the shape of a man, as afterwards he frequently did, to give a foretaste of his incarnation. And so that adds a certain level of beauty to the passage. As we come to verse 9, then we're certainly within reason, and I believe we are wise to see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 9. So when we come to the question then, the great and probing question, where are you? We hear it from Christ himself. Let's consider four things that we learn from the voice of Christ in Genesis 3:9. You can see that in your outline. The voice of Christ reveals his nature. The voice of Christ reveals his covenant love. It also reveals our sin and our responsibility to listen. So first of all, we come to the voice of Christ revealing his nature. And we'll look particularly at his wisdom and his mercy. The question, where are you, reveals Christ's wisdom. Our God has no need to gain new information or knowledge, because his knowledge is already perfect and full. So when Christ is asking the question here in our passage, it's for our benefit, not for his own. And it's one of the applications that we want to make in our text. And we're going to see some similar examples down the road here that relate. God often questions his people in this particular way for their benefit. And hearing the question, then Adam and Eve are forced to evaluate their position, their condition, their sin, and then they're driven to a redeemer, ultimately, in hearing the question. The larger catechism, question 12, what are the decrees of God? God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. So we find then the wisdom of God in the question. Secondly, then, the question that is before us, where are you, reveals Christ's mercy. You see, Christ doesn't have to ask the question at all. When Adam sins, that very instant in time, man could have been removed from existence. And God would have been perfectly just to do so. And yet, we're eternally thankful that God, here in our passage, calls out to man, comes to find Adam and Eve, to bring them back to himself. God turns the hearts of his people toward himself. And so here, then, Christian, we see God's mercy, his kindness, and that he is long-suffering toward his people. What are we also noticing? We're then seeing that he condescends to us to communicate on Adam's level here in Genesis 3:9, even at a time when Adam had rebelled against him. Adam had sinned. And so now Adam is unworthy. Adam is guilty. And yet he is able then to see Christ in a completely different way than before. Now, a few years down the road from our text in Genesis 3, God will speak to Cain. Genesis 4 and verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother?" Again, it's a powerful and revealing question. God knows the location of Abel. The question was meant to reveal the wickedness of Cain's heart, to expose his sin, and to expose the fact that God cares about the location of Abel. Well, Cain will not repent. He's much like Judas we find in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51. Jesus knows why Judas has come to him in the garden at night with soldiers. And yet the question comes from Christ, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Not because Jesus didn't know, but because that question then exposes the wickedness and the unbelief of Judas. Now, a couple of other examples that we'll look at are a little more hopeful examples. We'll look at Elijah and Jonah and Saul. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9, we see this interaction with Elijah. "And Elijah came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah?" Again, Christ comes in mercy and kindness, questioning Elijah, but exposing his lack of faith. Very question coming exposes a lack of faith. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" is meant to awaken Elijah to see he's not where he's supposed to be. And the same thing happens to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord," this is Jonah's complaint, "take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And we know the story about why he's unhappy. But verse 4 of Jonah 4, Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Again, the question of Christ here is an act of mercy. It's meant to expose Jonah's sinful response to God's grace, to force Jonah into a place of repentance. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, we see again another example. Christ questions Saul. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Not because Christ doesn't know, but really to expose Saul's sinful rebellion, to awaken his heart, to bring him to faith. So we then ought to see in God's word how often that Christ approaches us through his word and spirit with these same questions. The same questions are applied to us. Where are you? Why are you here? Why are you angry? In his wisdom, Christ seeks to inform us, to warn us, to convict us, to bring us back to himself. And of course, we would expect that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, in a very sharp contrast, a few weeks ago, we heard the question of the serpent. You remember the serpent's question? Hath God said? Same chapter, actually. But we need to notice that that question was not rooted in wisdom and mercy, but it was rooted in evil. The voice of the serpent brings division and rebellion and sorrow and death. But the voice of Christ to his people brings mercy and unity and confession and redemption. The voice of Christ reveals not only his nature, but it also reveals his covenant love. His covenant love. We might be a little bit surprised, maybe even confused, to hear that statement so early here in the Bible. Adam is before Moses and Abraham and David. So how can we be talking about covenant here in Genesis chapter 3? Well, it's because the covenant between the Father and Son had taken place long before in eternity. In the larger catechism, question 31, with whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. Now, this has been one of our themes through the first three chapters of Genesis: God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And we've seen that now on a number of occasions. We've seen it in the creation account itself. We've seen it in the creation order. The days of creation reveal God's covenant interest in us. We also saw it in the ordinances, the creation ordinances of marriage and the Sabbath day. There we spoke a great deal about God's covenant bond with us. We saw it in the covenant headship of Adam. And we covered the covenant of works as a contrast to the covenant of grace. So then we shouldn't be surprised then to hear that the question, "Where are you?" is covenant language. It's covenant language because it's a question of interest, a question of concern, and even a question of authority. Because, you see, God has a right to ask the question. And we would even say, from a covenant relationship, that God has an obligation to ask the question because he's bound to us to know where we are. God has an interest in the location of Adam and Eve. You see, God isn't a stranger in an elevator. It's not simply a question to be polite. The fact that God cares where Adam and Eve have gone reveals a covenant relationship. And that truly is, my friend, the beauty of this probing question. Because it reveals so much about the Lord Jesus Christ being inseparably bound to Adam. The question of Christ then reveals his love. It reveals his love in the covenant. First, that he would care at all about mankind who had rebelled against him. And I think, honestly, this is the most amazing part of Genesis 3:9. And it's the one that puzzles me the most. It's the one that I've thought about the most. It's the fact that Genesis 3:9 is personal. It's personal. Why does God care where I am? Why does God care about me? Why does Christ stoop to such a low place to give even a passing thought to me? That's what we read in Genesis 3 in verse 9. I don't think I'll ever know the answer to that question, I'll labor for all eternity to understand it. And sometimes I rebel against it because I don't understand it. My own unworthiness is actually a testimony of the mystery of Christ's love. But rather than trying to figure out why Christ loves me, I think it's much more profitable for us to spend our time contemplating the good pleasure of His will. And you can see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so often that's the part we rebel against, is we're more concerned with knowing why than caring about the good pleasure of His will. This question then of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in Genesis 3:9, it not only reveals His covenant and His love, but it also reveals our security in this covenant. Our security in the covenant, that Christ would then not leave behind Adam and Eve. He'll not leave one lost sheep. Instead, what we learn about Christ here is that Christ comes to find Adam and Eve. And so He will come in His covenant love to find and to secure His people. That's a beautiful thing to read in this question that's before us. And what a wonderful place it is. A place of safety and security in Genesis 3:9 in Christ. He'll come to find us because we belong to Him. And that's a special relationship that we enjoy. Well, this question reveals God's nature and His covenant. But it also reveals our sin. And this is a harder part for us to grasp in this question. To our shame, then, the question, "Where are you?" reveals our sin. It actually exposes our location. It reveals when we're not where we're supposed to be. We've wandered away from the path of obedience to God. But then Christ graciously comes to us to bring us home again. We've heard a number of examples this morning. Adam and Eve and Elijah and Jonah and Saul. Well, so will the Lord Jesus Christ call us His people. And so will He ask us to survey our surroundings, to look around, to see if we're where we ought to be. That's a really good question to hear on a daily basis, don't you think? Where are you? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Christ calls us in order to bring us to a place of conviction and repentance, to regain us into that place of fellowship. Christian, today, hear the word of God. Hear the question of Christ. Come back from that place of rebellion. Recognize when you're not where you're supposed to be. Matthew chapter 18 is a special passage in this context. It describes how the shepherd goes out to find that one lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily, I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." What a miracle it is to think of that describing our relationship with Christ. That the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to us calling to us in that dark night when we've lost our way. What a miracle it is to hear Christ's voice after long days of rebellion and sin. Or even to hear the sweet voice of Jesus after I've gone so long trusting in my own self-righteousness. To hear him asking the question, "Where are you?" You see, Christ has found me. He's searching for me. He'll speak to me. And he cares when I go astray. For David, Christ's voice came through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12. When David couldn't see his own sin, Christ speaks through Nathan to bring that hard message, "Thou art the man." It's kind of interesting. The parable there has something to do with the sheep. Where are you, then, is really a model for the church to see the importance of church discipline. Can you see the connection? In the process of church discipline, we're trying to reclaim a brother who's not where he's supposed to be. The Matthew 18 passage actually leads into a description of the church going after a brother who's offended or a brother who has maybe wandered away from the church. And so we then follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in going out to reclaim his people. But then in the end, we're also reminded in this passage, if a brother refuses to hear the voice of Christ, he's cast out. Even think there of perhaps Cain and Judas, who've heard the voice of Christ, but who have been cast out. Let's continue in Matthew 18. If you've turned there, we'll pick up with verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now here's where we ask another important question. Christian, do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to hear the voice of Christ? Well, then listen to the word. Hear the word. Listen to your elders. Listen to preaching. Listen to the church. Listen to officers, laws, and censures. For there you will hear Christ speaking clearly and carefully to his people. You see, too often we want to hear Christ speaking in some other way. But Christ has promised that he will speak to us in this particular way. The Larger Catechism, question 45, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself. There's his voice. And giving them officers, laws, and censures. There is Christ's voice. By which he visibly governs them. John Calvin says here, every time the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came in person solemnly to summon us. And in another place, Calvin says, God does not himself come down from heaven to us, nor does he daily send angels to make known his truth, but he employs pastors whom he has appointed for that purpose. How often today, Christian, do we show little regard for the questions of Christ? How often do we show little regard for the voice of Christ when we fail to attend church, when we neglect the word? When our mind wanders away during a sermon. When I disagree with my elders on a matter of doctrine and I won't listen to them. when the church takes a low priority in my very, very busy life? Or what about the time when sin begins to consume my passion and my time? It's in those times I actually don't care much about Christ's voice. How easily that we say that we treasure the voice of Jesus, but then how quickly we prove that we don't. The question, where are you, is a warning. The last thing in the world that Adam wanted to hear was the voice of Christ. And you can see that happening in the text. Anything else? And there are many times in life when where are you from Christ is a dreaded question that we have no interest in hearing. And yet the story is familiar to us. We often turn to fig leaves. We too have turned to our own self-righteousness. We too have hidden ourselves in the trees when Christ comes to us in our sin. How often, Christian, has the word of Christ burned in your reading as if it would bore through your very soul? And likely at that moment you probably didn't want to continue reading. In our sin, strangely enough, it's our tendency to turn away from the voice of Christ when we need it the most. And so the word to us then becomes cold and distant in our rebellion. And we want to serve God, but we're not listening to Christ. And so we enter into this place to where we go to church, but then Christ becomes more and more distant to us because we're not listening to Him. Not only are we not listening, we don't even want to hear Him. But in the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, He confronts us. Christ comes walking through the garden, speaking to His people through His word. And how seldom we want to hear. And so the counsel that I would give to you in our passage that's before us today is listen to Christ's voice. Long to hear Christ's voice in all of the different ways that He speaks to us. Let's close then our time with here this fourth point, which is one we don't want to skip over. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals our responsibility to listen. When God speaks, we don't get to turn away. The fact is that the voice of Christ is a confrontation to us. It forces us to respond. In our passage that's before us, Adam and Eve, they hide when they hear the voice of Christ. And so my question to myself is, what about my response? What do I do when Jesus speaks? What do I do? John 10 describes this relationship so well between the shepherd and his sheep. You see, the sheep, they hear the voice of the shepherd. If you'd like to turn with me there in John 10, we'll pick up with verse 3. In verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. A repeated theme in John chapter 3. Let's notice here that the shepherd doesn't leave the sheep in the dark when it comes to hearing his words. Christ communicates his revealed will to us in the word. We don't have to guess what Christ wants us to do. We don't have to make things up. And then, strangely enough, many Christians spend their whole lives guessing and making things up. Broadly, our passage in Genesis chapter 3, the question of Christ, where are you, points us to the means of grace. God communicates with his people. The larger catechism question 154, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? And the answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation, are all of his ordinances, especially the word sacrament and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. Hear the voice of Christ. Larger Catechism question 43, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. The fact is that Christ is speaking to us in abundance. And so through word, sacrament, and prayer, Christ has promised to communicate with his church. And again, an amazing and beautiful truth, just like the question in the garden. Well, if that's how Christ communicates with us, then that's how we should train our ears to listen. And here, then, is where we see a careful warning to the church in all ages. We ought to know how Christ speaks. Don't look for Christ to speak to you outside of word, sacrament, and prayer. It's a very common problem that we see in our time when very well-meaning people look for Jesus to speak to them in all kinds of strange and unique ways. They overlook the precious speech of Christ in our everyday lives. Christ is always speaking to us. And they also are likely to go right past Genesis 3:9. They never see it as a beautiful testimony of the means of grace. In our confession, chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manner to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto the church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. The Word. Central way that Christ speaks to his people. And certainly then today, Christ no longer walks in a garden with his people, as we see in our passage. But Jesus has promised us that he will give us something far better. John 10, if you're still there with me in turning there, it gives us a taste of the wider story of hearing Christ's voice. And we'll pick up with verse 4 of John 10. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I am known of mine. It's very clear in the John 10 passage that the sheep love the shepherd. They want to hear his voice. They go toward his voice. When the shepherd speaks, the sheep don't run and hide, but they turn and they listen to the voice of the shepherd. Christian, today, sometimes we grow discouraged in hearing Christ's voice. Sometimes there are times when we long to hear the voice of Christ, and yet the sound of Christ's sweet voice grows more distant to us. One of Samuel Rutherford's early letters can be an encouragement to you. He writes this early in his ministry, a young man of 28. Rutherford writes to Lady Jane Campbell, "I have heard your ladyship complain of deadness and want of the bestirring power of the life of God. But courage! He who walked in the garden and made a noise that made Adam hear his voice will also at some times walk in your soul and make you hear a more sweet word. Yet ye will not always hear the noise and the din of his feet when he walketh. Ye are at such a time like Jacob mourning at the supposed death of Joseph when Joseph was living. The new creature, the image of the second Adam, is living in you. And yet ye are mourning at the supposed death of the life of Christ in you. Ephraim is bemoaning and mourning, Jeremiah 31:18, when he thinketh God is far off and heareth not. And yet God is like the bridegroom in Song of Solomon 2:9, standing only behind a thin wall and laying to it with his ear. For he saith himself, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself." Rutherford's last encouragement here: "I have a good confidence, madam, that Christ Jesus, whom your soul through forests and mountains is seeking, is within you." What an encouragement that is. The one we are seeking is within us. And I pray that we would have such a confidence and such a knowledge of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we wouldn't grow weary in listening in those times when Christ walks in our soul. That's encouragement, isn't it? That Christ does walk in our soul. He cares for us. To the one who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, what a sweet Savior that you have rejected. The Word of God presents this same question to you. Where are you? Now you're forced to look at your life without the Lord Jesus Christ. You're forced to examine your lost condition. But you see, without Christ, you're in a place without mercy. You're in a place without forgiveness. There's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice of Christ in the garden today in our passage is sufficient to call you to repent of your sin and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. And it may be today that in the hearing of God's word that you will not come to Christ. The question of Christ then in our passage stands eternally as a part of your greater condemnation, that you would reject one so lovely and worthy as Jesus Christ. Christian, today, hear three of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. Where are you? And in those precious words, learn the nature of your God, that he is wise and merciful. And in these precious words, consider as well the covenant blessings that you have in Christ, that he will come to find you and find comfort in the beauty of this question that you must answer. In these precious words that we've examined today, confess your sin. See the wonder of Christ's work to save and to rescue his people, and treasure all of the ways that Christ speaks to us. Our passage has encouraged us to hold those ways up and to value them, value preaching, value the church, value word, sacrament, and prayer. Value your elders. Where are you? In many ways, is a question that we desperately need to hear every single day. It's a question that comes to us constantly in the means of grace. It's a question that will change our lives. It's a question that will call the lost. It's a question that will remind us of our fallen nature when we hear it. And it's a question that will remind us that so often we're likely to be in a place we're not supposed to be. But we're thankful that Christ comes to find us. The truth is that I'd be pretty selfish to ignore what my mother really means when she says, "How are you today?" I wouldn't know her very well if I didn't know what she truly meant. And I know what to listen for when she asks me that question, because I know how much that she loves me. You see, there's so much depth and love behind that question that it reveals a great deal about her when she asks. And so may we then today, as Christ's people, listen to his voice. And I leave you then with this question from Christ to meditate upon, because it will find each of us in a different place, at a different time, and in a different way. Dwell upon the question. Where are you? Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, give us a longing for your voice, a desire to hear your voice at all times. Grant that we might be mindful of your grace in confronting us in our sin, and help us to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to find us and who is able to save us. We pray now in his name. Amen.